Thanks, Gordon, for reading that out. Welcome to church, everyone. It's great to see you here. Welcome to those who are in the creche room across. Hopefully you'll be able to listen well, even with the kids distracting you. Now, I always think of today as the start of the year in a lot of ways. Here we are in February. School term has gone back. Everything else in January just seems to be a bit of a blur in a lot of ways. People are away. Things go on break. There's holidays. And it's around this time of the year, once the school term has started, that the year gets underway. The kids are back at school. All those extracurricular stuff kicks in, swimming lessons, dance lessons, music lessons. You go to Chatswood or you go to work and you notice the traffic has increased. Christmas seems like a world away. The year has started again. And it's the same with church. There's things starting up again as we start the year. We've got a number of student ministers joining us and we're glad that they can come. Salt and Light is starting up today. Kids Church is back on. Small groups are beginning. We've got Jitterbugs and Scripture in a week and a half. Along the way during this year, we want to be thinking about how we're going to reach out to the suburb around us. That's one of the things as we get the year going. Whether it's changing our church sign so it doesn't have these things plastered all over them, changing our website, or maybe going door knocking. That's what we're looking at towards the start of the year. A big one that I'd love us to work on is for us to be clear about what we are on about as a church. You know, to be able to answer those questions, what are we doing? Where are we heading as a church? Where does God want us to head as a church? And so for the first few months, maybe the first half of this year, for there to be a conversation around what Barney's is on about. And I hope part of where that's going to end up is something along the lines of seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Yeah, that'd be a great thing for us to have. People wrestling with who God is. And that we are a church that is reaching out, that's serving each other, that's loving each other, that's growing together. But if all that seems like a little bit much, maybe a little bit too much to take on board, can I maybe take a step back and ask a question about why? Why do we want to do all of that? Because we've got people who are giving up their time and their money, their energies to do the work of the church. We've got people running Salt and Light. We've got people right now teaching Kids Church, Jitterbugs, Scripture. Why bother with all of that? Because it'd be a lot easier not to. It'd be a lot easier not to think about how to grow. It'd be a lot easier not to see lives transformed by Jesus. Just to stay the same. That's a lot easier. In the passage that was read out for us, the disciples have an incredible experience. And we get to be part of that. And I think this passage, it actually goes a long way to answering that question, to see why we do all the things that we've got lined up. Why we want to be a church that is serving and loving and growing. So with that in mind, why don't we pray as we take a look at God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the Gospel of Mark, where we can come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for this morning, especially over these next 20 minutes. Quiet our hearts, Lord, and help us to wrestle with who he is, to understand, Lord, what he's on about and how that needs to change us and impact us as Christians and as a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are jumping straight into our new series, going through the second half of Mark's Gospel. It might seem like a strange thing to jump halfway through the Gospel of Mark, but you might not realize that last year we worked through the first half of Mark's Gospel. If you turn back the clock and you think back to term two, we did Mark chapters 1 to 8. I'm not going to ask you what was in it, but that's why we're picking up again Mark chapter 9. But then you see the first 3 words of the passage that was read out for us. And it forces us to go back. The first 3 words in verse 2, after 6 days. After 6 days. After 6 days of what? Well, it's been 6 days since the disciples had a major breakthrough. They had this major turning point in understanding who Jesus is. It's a high point in the Gospel of Mark. That's in Mark chapter 8. They have been with Jesus for the past little while. They've seen him teach. They've seen him heal. They've seen him do incredible things. And in Mark chapter 8, just before our passage, Peter stands up. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we have been waiting for all these years. You are the promised King." The penny is finally dropped. The disciples finally get who Jesus is, his identity. He is the Christ. They get that right. They get his identity right, but they are absolutely clueless when it comes to his mission. They don't know what Jesus is on about. Jesus tells them he is the Christ, and he's going to suffer and die. And that blows Peter's mind, but not in a good way, in a bad way. He takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He tells the Messiah off. But then Jesus turns around and tells Peter off. That was 6 days ago. And for the past 6 days, you can imagine the disciples, they're wrestling with that. They're a bit embarrassed to raise it because they saw Peter getting the treatment from Jesus. But what does he mean by that? What does Jesus mean he's going to die? How can he be the Christ? Is he the Christ? Because that doesn't make sense. And so 6 days later, it's chapter 9, verse 2. Be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. There's questions, write them down. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. As they go up the mountain, there's a number of things that happen there. The first thing is that he is transfigured in front of them. Now, that's kind of a weird word. I don't know the last time that I used the word transfigured in a normal sentence. But the word there is basically where we get our word for metamorphosis. The word basically just means Jesus changed. He metamorphosed in front of them. And he is radically brilliant. He is dazzling white. It's blinding. It's like walking out of a dark room and then seeing the brightness of the sun. Don't be fooled about all the talk about Jesus suffering and dying. The disciples are given a glimpse of Jesus. He is the Christ. He is glorious and he's powerful. God gives them a taste of what's to come. Verse 4. There appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Jesus is transfigured in front of them. And then all of a sudden, they're not alone. Elijah and Moses are there with them. Moses, the one who led Israel out of Egypt. And Elijah, the great prophet, 800 years before Jesus, the one who had that big showdown between the prophets of Baal and the true God on Mount Carmel. That's the Elijah we're talking about here. Now, you kind of wonder, I don't know if you've wondered that before, why these guys? Why not Abraham? Why not David? Why not Isaiah? Why not have three or four of them, not just these two? Now, I take it, it's because they are testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That's what they're doing here. Moses is here representing the law. Those big five books of the Bible that starts off the whole Old Testament. Moses is representing the law and Elijah is representing the prophets. Basically most of the rest of the Old Testament. Both of them are pointing to the fact that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament was looking forward to. In the law and in the prophets, he is the Christ. That's what Moses and Elijah are doing here. You've got to love Peter. Peter, I think, is the person that we'd hate to be, but so often it's us. He mutters something about putting up shelters because, you know, that's what they need, right? It's kind of hot. They might be here for a while. Maybe we should put up some shelters. Mark tells us he actually doesn't know what to say. And so he's saying whatever comes to his head at that particular moment. He's so terrified. But then we actually hear a voice who does know what he's talking about. We hear God speak in verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. This is God speaking, just like he did in Mark chapter 1. "This is my son whom I love." God is saying who Jesus is. And he's using a couple of Old Testament passages to say that. He's talking about Psalm chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7. In Psalm 2, God appoints his son to rule over the nations as king. That's Psalm 2, "This is my son." In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises King David that one of David's descendants will be God's son and God will love him forever and his kingdom will last forever. You see what's going on here? The dazzling brilliance, Jesus in all of his glory and splendor, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets are pointing to Jesus, and now God himself speaks. And God says, "Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the glorious and powerful Christ. Jesus is my son. And so listen to him." Listen to him, verse 5. And so when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," listen to him. When Jesus says, "I am the only way to go to God the Father," listen to him. When Jesus says he has to suffer and die, and that is his mission, listen to him. And when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, "Take up your cross, leave everything, and follow me," even then, listen to him. Listen to him even today when he calls you to be a disciple and to follow him. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But first, let's take a look at the second half of the passage that was read out for us. They go up the mountain and then they go back down the mountain in verses 9 to 13. Let me read verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to be one of the disciples? They've seen Jesus in all of his glory. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. They heard God speaking in the cloud and they can't tell anyone. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why does he give them this incredibly hard order? It's not to test them. It's got to do with the timing. See, people don't understand what it means to be the Christ. The disciples, they didn't get it, and people at large, they're not going to get it at this stage. We saw that in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the people start figuring out Jesus is the Christ, and so what do? They try to make Jesus king by force. They don't get it. And because Peter, James, and John, they won't understand the glory of Jesus till they see the cross. They've been given a glimpse, but they're so far away from really understanding what's going on. Because it's at the cross that they will see the glory of Jesus in all of its brightness. That's when they will see Jesus' glory shine brilliantly even more so. Glory and suffering, they actually go together. But the disciples, they don't get this. But later on, when he rises, when he dies and he comes back to life again, that's when they will. And it's at that point, that's when they should tell people about Jesus. But right now, they're still on their L's. They're still working out glory. It goes with suffering and you can't take them apart. But the disciples, they're not wondering why they can't tell people. That's not what they're confused about. They're confused about this idea of rising from the dead. They ask a question that kind of looks random about Elijah in verse 11. Verse 11. They ask Jesus, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Now, it kind of looks like they're changing topic. Jesus is talking about rising from the dead, and then they start talking about Elijah. It's actually not that random. You see, when they hear this idea of rising from the dead, they're thinking about the resurrection. They're thinking about the general resurrection at the end of time, when everyone is raised up from the dead and they're judged, and that's when God's kingdom comes. They're thinking about the end time resurrection. They don't have this category of the Messiah, the Christ, dying, let alone come back to life again. They're thinking resurrection, day of the Lord, God's kingdom coming. And there's a promise in the Old Testament that the prophet Elijah is going to come before that happens, before the day of the Lord, before God's kingdom comes. And so that's why they're asking about it. In Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 it says, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And so they say to Jesus, isn't Elijah meant to come first? And Jesus says, he does come first. Actually, he has come first. He's already come. In Matthew chapter 17, we're actually told that the disciples realize that Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, he fulfills the role of Elijah. John the Baptist is the Elijah figure. What did they do to John the Baptist? They killed him. They killed him. And that's what he wants to point out in verse 12. If that's what they do to the messenger who prepares the way for the king, what do you think they're going to do to the king? Let me read verse 12. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? You see, John, the Elijah, he suffered. The king, the Christ is going to suffer. And you see verse 12, the Christ, he has to suffer. He must suffer because that's the only way to save us. To save us from our sin, to bring us into God's kingdom, to rescue us from what we deserve, the judgment. To give us what we don't deserve, God's kingdom. Jesus the Christ has to die. Jesus the Christ, he chooses to die for us. The glory of Christ and the suffering of Christ. The glory of Christ is his mercy and his love, who he is as he suffers. See what's going on here in Mark chapter 9. It is about the glory of Christ, the glorious Son of God who suffers. You can't pull those two things apart. See, Mark chapter 9, it's actually a great place for us to start. When I was trying to work out the preaching roster, I'll let you into a secret. I was trying to work out how to put these passages in so that when we get to Easter, we are around the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that kind of makes sense. And so I was trying to work out, well, to start off with, start of the year, it's kind of nice to do a different passage. But Mark chapter 9 is a brilliant place to start, because we see the glory of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus. There's two things I would love us to walk away with as we look at Mark 9, as we think about the year. The first thing I would love us to walk away with is what God says in verse 7. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know how to listen to Jesus. We would love to help you in that. There's easy ways to start to get to know Jesus. If that's you, write that down somewhere. You've got my contact details on the front. I'd love you to send me a message. We'd love to help you to listen to Jesus, to start finding out about what he says. But if you are a Christian, a great question to ask at the start of the year is, are you listening to Jesus? Are you doing that? Are you doing that by yourself? Maybe as we start the year, you actually need to take time aside and work out when is that time that you're going to read on a regular basis and pray. Are you listening to Jesus by yourself? We talked about small groups. They are a great place to listen to Jesus. We're trying to work out the small groups. We want to kick them off at the end of February. Sign up for one of those. You know, it would be great to see most of the people here being part of a small group and going to a small group so that you can listen to Jesus, but so that you can help everyone else listen to Jesus as well. Listen to Jesus at church. You know, maybe church has dropped off the radar a little bit. You know, in terms of the to-do list, it's kind of gone down the order of priority. All sorts of other things gets in the way. Make sure that church is a big priority. And when you come to church, that you are actively listening to hear what God wants you to do. At the start of the year, going to church, going to small group, be committed. Aim for 90%, 100%, because we want to listen to Jesus. Maybe there's actually parts of your life where you know you need to listen to Jesus. There are areas of life where you're actually blocking your ears. You're drowning him out. Maybe it's in the area of giving. Maybe it's the area of serving. Maybe there's a relationship which is broken, which you need to work on. Maybe it's your marriage. God wants you to listen to Jesus. And why wouldn't you? Listening to the powerful Son of God, the one who made us and knows us, the one who loves us, the one who gave up his life for us. Listen to Jesus. And as we do that, as we listen to him, we'll find that we're changed from the inside out. We will have lives transformed by Jesus, even ours. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have for us as a church? That's the first thing. Listen to him. The second thing is this. That idea, we need to hold together this idea of glory and suffering. You actually can't take them apart. The disciples tried to do that. They tried to have glory without the suffering. They wanted Jesus to be the Christ, but not to have to go through the cross. Mark 9 says you can't do that. Jesus is the glorious Son of God, blindingly white. God declares, he's my Son. And he goes to the cross, full of glory. Glory and suffering, they go together. Jesus says to us in Mark chapter 8 to do the same. For us to actually have the glory of being part of God's kingdom, but then to take up your cross and to follow him. Glory and suffering, that's for Jesus, but it's also for us. It means dying to ourselves. It means putting God at the center, not mean. It means hard work. Suffering usually is kind of hard. It's not an easy thing to do, because it's a lot easier not to talk to somebody about Jesus. It's a lot easier not to serve, not to teach kids' church, not to teach scripture, not to go to jitterbugs, not to go to small group. It's a lot easier not to go to church and just to stay home and read books or sleep in. But we will. Because Jesus shows us that glory and suffering, they go together. And it means that we'll say that this is where God is taking our church and we'll be part of that. That we are willing to make sacrifices in terms of our time and our money and our energy, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus and what he wants. And as we follow the glorious Lord Jesus, sometimes, yes, it'll be hard. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why am I doing this? But it'll be worth it. Because this is the Jesus who shares his glory with us. This is the Jesus that we will see face to face in his kingdom. And it'll be great that as we do this, to see where God takes us as individual Christians, as a church in 2019. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your glorious Son, that he is the King that was long awaited. Thank you that his glory involves his suffering for us, that he would die for us on the cross to bring us to glory. Help us, Lord, to be people who listen to Jesus in every part of our lives. Help us to be people who know that with glory comes suffering, but it's worth it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.